Our help is in the name of Jehovah, who made heaven and earth. Beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ, let us pray. Father, may thy grace, mercy, and peace be granted unto us from Jesus Christ, thy Son, and through the operation of thy Holy Spirit. Amen. We sing Psalter number 349. Love for the Lord's house. My heart was glad to hear the welcome sound, the call to seek Jehovah's house of prayer. We'll sing all four stanzas of 349. We hear God's law this morning from Exodus chapter 20. And God spake all these words, saying, I am the Lord thy God, which have brought thee out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. Thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image, or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. Thou shalt not bow down thyself to them, nor serve them, for I, the Lord thy God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children unto the third and fourth generation of them that hate me, and showing mercy unto thousands of them that love me and keep my commandments. Thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless that taketh his name in vain. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days shalt thou labor and do all thy work, but the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord thy God. In it thou shalt not do any work, thou, nor thy son, nor thy daughter, thy manservant, nor thy maidservant, nor thy cattle, nor thy stranger that is within thy gates. For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea, and all that in them is, and rested the seventh day. Wherefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and hallowed it. Honor thy father and thy mother, that thy days may be long upon the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee. Thou shalt not kill. Thou shalt not commit adultery. Thou shalt not steal. Thou shalt not bear false witness against thy neighbor. Thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's house. Thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's wife, nor his manservant, nor his maidservant, nor his ox, nor his ass, or anything that is thy neighbor's. Our Lord Jesus Christ gave the positive summary of that law in Mark chapter 12 when he said, the first of all the commandments is, Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord, and thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, and with all thy soul, and with all thy mind, and with all thy strength. This is the first commandment. And the second is like, namely this, Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. There is none other commandment greater than these. In response to God's law, we sing Psalter number 325. 325. And we'll sing all four stanzas. Let's bow our heads in congregational prayer. Our Father, which art in heaven, with joy in our hearts we assemble together in thy holy courts in order to worship and praise thy great and holy name. We come before thee with joy because thou art our God and our Father. We are humble because we come before thee as mere specks of dust and sinners. But nevertheless, we come before thee with boldness and in humility because we come before thee not on account of anything that we have done or because of who we are, but we come before thee only because of the work of our Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself in our place and on our behalf to the death of the cross. On that cross, the punishment that we deserve for our sins was placed upon him, and by thy grace thou hast granted unto us his righteousness. Words, Father, cannot express the thanks that we owe unto thee for the great salvation that is ours in Jesus Christ. We confess before thee our sin. We are sinners. We have transgressed thy law in all that we have done, in thought, word, and deed. Even our best works are tainted with sin. And so the greatest need that we have in all of the world is that thou wilt look down upon us in mercy and in grace. And grant unto us the forgiveness of our sins. And grant unto us the strength that we need to go forth in this day and in all of our lives serving thee. And grant us peace in our hearts of knowing that our sins are forgiven and that we are right with thee. We thank thee for thy covenant faithfulness that thou hast shown unto us. We thank thee that thou hast preserved the truth in our midst. We pray for a love for thy truth, a love that is so great that we are willing to do anything for thy truth in order to defend and preserve and to contend for it. Thou hast been faithful unto us, and we pray that by thy grace we might continue to be faithful unto thee. We lift up before thee this morning the needs of our congregation. Bless our congregation. Be with our pastor as he is away from us for a little while. Bring him back to us at the appointed time. We thank thee for the faithful work that he does in our midst. We pray that thou be with all of us. Thou knowest the needs of all of thy people. We thank thee that whatever joys or sorrows or difficulties that we may experience, we can know that they come to us by thy fatherly hand, and that they are therefore in a very real way for our good and for our salvation. Lift up the downtrodden, comfort the sorrowful, and grant each of us here the strength that we need to continue to make the good confession that thou art our God and our Father. We pray now that thou wilt bless our worship this morning. Be with him who must bring thy word. May he do so in humility, but with boldness and conviction, so that we are edified and built up in the faith. May we worship thee in spirit and according to the truth. And forgive all of our sins, even the sins that we committed during this prayer, and keep us from sin. In Jesus' name do we pray. Amen. The offerings will now be received. The first is for the general fund, and there is a second offering this morning. It was not in the bulletin, but the second offering is going to be for the fund to assist intern Dan Halstead. So the first for the general fund and the second for the assistance of Dan. As we give of our gifts, let's remember the words of our Lord that it is better to give than to receive. We'll continue our worship singing Psalter number 407. 407. Notice especially the second half of stanza 3. Go forth in his service and strong in his might to conquer all evil and stand for the right. That's a description of what it means to contend for the faith, which is the theme of our sermon this morning. We'll sing all four stanzas of 407. Our scripture reading is the Epistle of Jude. The Epistle of Jude. Jude was the brother of Jesus, and this epistle is a general epistle, which means that it was not written to one congregation in particular, like many of Paul's epistles were, but that it was written to several congregations, and we will read the whole epistle. Jude, the servant of Jesus Christ and brother of James, to them that are sanctified by God the Father and preserved in Jesus Christ and called, mercy unto you and peace and love be multiplied. Beloved, when I gave all diligence to write unto you of the common salvation, it was needful for me to write unto you and exhort you that ye should earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered unto the saints. For there are certain men crept in unawares, who were before of old ordained to this condemnation, ungodly men, turning the grace of our God into lasciviousness, and denying the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ. I will therefore put you in remembrance, though ye once knew this, how that the Lord, having saved the people out of the land of Egypt, afterward destroyed them that believed not. And the angels, which kept not their first estate, but left their own habitation, he hath reserved in everlasting chains under darkness unto the judgment of the great day. Even as Sodom and Gomorrah, and the cities about them in like manner, giving themselves over to fornication, and going after strange flesh, are set for an example, suffering the vengeance of eternal fire. Likewise also these filthy dreamers defile the flesh, despise dominion, and speak evil of dignities. Yet Michael the archangel, when contending with the devil, he disputed about the body of Moses, durst not bring against him a railing accusation, but said, The Lord rebuke thee. But these speak evil of those things which they know not. But what they know naturally as brute beasts, in those things they corrupt themselves. Woe unto them, for they have gone in the way of Cain, and ran greedily after the heir of Balaam for reward, and perished in the gainsaying of Kore. These are spots in your feasts of charity. When they feast with you, feeding themselves without fear, clouds they are without water, carried about of winds, trees whose fruit withereth, without fruit, twice dead, plucked up by the roots. Raging waves of the sea, foaming out of their own shame, wandering stars, to whom is reserved the blackness of darkness forever. And Enoch also, the seventh from Adam, prophesied of these, saying, Behold, the Lord cometh with 10,000s of his saints to execute judgment upon all, and to convince all that they are ungodly among them of all their ungodly deeds which they have ungodly committed, and of all their hard speeches which ungodly sinners have spoken against him. These are murmurers, complainers, walking after their own lusts, and their mouth speaketh great swelling words, having men's persons in admiration because of advantage. But, beloved, remember ye the words which were spoken before of the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ, how that they told you there should be mockers in the last time who should walk after their own ungodly lusts. These be they who have separated themselves, sensual, having not the Spirit. But ye, beloved, building up yourselves on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Ghost, keep yourselves in the love of God, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life. And if some have compassion, making a difference, and others save with fear, pulling them out of the fire, hating even the garments spotted by the flesh. Now unto him that is able to keep you from falling, and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy, to the only wise God our Savior, be glory and majesty, dominion and power, both now and ever. Amen. Our text this morning is verses 3 and 4. Jude 3 and 4. Beloved, when I gave all diligence to write unto you of the common salvation, it was needful for me to write unto you and exhort you, that ye should earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered unto the saints. For there are certain men crept in unawares, who were before of old ordained to this condemnation, ungodly men, turning the grace of our God into lasciviousness, and denying the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ. Congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, Jude did not intend to write what we have before us today in the Bible. Jude tells us that it was his original intent to write about the common salvation. Jude was going to write about the salvation that all believers share in Jesus Christ. Instead, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, Jude wrote what we have before us in Scripture. After thoroughly considering the congregations to which he wrote, Jude found it needful, the text says, or we could say that it was absolutely necessary that he write this different letter. It was as if Jude stepped back and surveyed the congregations, recognized spiritual dangers, and then addressed these dangers in this epistle. When Jude considered the congregations, he saw a serious problem. The churches had been infiltrated with false teachers who were ungodly men and who corrupted the grace of God in Jesus Christ. And if these men were left unaddressed, they would have destroyed the spiritual welfare of the church. And so it was in response to this situation that Jude exhorts the congregations to contend for the faith. The situation in the church world today is really no different. In the broader church world, false teachers are everywhere present. In the broader church world, the grace of God in Jesus Christ is corrupted. In the church world today, unholy living abounds. And so, Jude's exhortation is just as urgent right now as it was then. We must contend for the faith. We must earnestly contend for the faith. We take that as our theme then, earnestly contending for the faith. We look first of all at the faith, secondly at our contending for the faith, and thirdly at the urgency of doing so. So the first thing that we need to understand is what Jude means by the faith which was once delivered unto the saints. Scripture uses the term faith in several different ways. In its most basic sense, faith is a bond established by God that unites someone to Jesus Christ. Our Heidelberg Catechism in Lord's Day 7 speaks of faith this way when it says that we are engrafted into Christ. But faith is not only a bond, but faith is also an activity. Jesus describes the activity of faith in John 6, verse 29, when he says, "This is the work of God, that ye believe on him whom I have sent." Faith is the activity of believing and trusting in Jesus Christ. So faith is a bond, and faith is an activity. But Jude, in the text, is not speaking of faith in either of these senses. In the text, Jude uses the term faith to describe the truth as it is contained in the Holy Scriptures. Paul uses the term this way in Galatians 1, verse 23, when he says that he now preaches the faith which he once destroyed. Paul in Galatians, Jude in verse 3, used the term faith to denote the whole body of truth as it is set forth in the Bible. We often use the term faith this way in our everyday language when we speak of, for example, the Christian faith or the Reformed faith. All we mean by this is simply Christian truth and Christian doctrine as it is set forth in the Scriptures and summarized in the confessions. So the faith is this. It's the holy and infallible and inerrant Scriptures. This faith, the text says, has once been delivered unto the saints. The saints are all of the elect members in the churches to which Jude wrote. The saints, therefore, are you and me. The word saint literally means holy ones, and this is a fitting designation because it points to the fact that we have been made holy by the work of Jesus Christ. And to us, The scriptures have been delivered. To us, they have been given. And they have once been given, which simply means that the Bible is perfectly sufficient and perfectly complete. That the faith in the text is the Holy Scriptures really means that the faith is Jesus Christ. This is because Jesus Christ is the heart of the Scriptures. Every truth of the Christian faith is grounded in, it has as its theme, the glorious gospel of Jesus Christ. In the Old Testament, this was done by means of types and shadows, all of which pointed ahead to the coming Messiah. In the New Testament, we see clearly Jesus' birth, his life, his death, his resurrection, his ascension into heaven, and then the outpouring of his Spirit upon the church. Every page of Holy Scripture leads Jesus Christ. And this is evident from the fact that every faithful sermon that is proclaimed from this pulpit proclaims Jesus Christ. It matters not what the text may be, whether it's the first verse of Genesis chapter 1 or the last verse of Revelation 22 or anywhere in between. The sermon must be an exposition of the text as it is intimately connected with the cross of Christ. And so when we read of the faith which was once delivered unto the saints, we must recognize that it is nothing more and nothing less than the Holy Scriptures as they reveal unto us Jesus Christ in all his glory and beauty. But even though the faith is the whole of the Scriptures, the particular aspect of the faith that is on the foreground in the text is the doctrine of God's grace. This is evident from the fact that this was the doctrine that those who crept into the church corrupted. They corrupted the doctrine of God's grace. God's grace is the undeserved favor that he showers upon us, his children. And it is the actual power by which he saves us. Ephesians 2, verse 9, "For by grace are ye saved, through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is a gift of God." And as those who have been saved by this grace, our only response must be thankful obedience. And one of the ways in which we express this thankful obedience is by heeding the command of this text to contend earnestly for the faith. The word contend in the text comes from the realm of the ancient arena or contest. It denotes, for example, the wrestler's activity of exerting all of his energy for the sake of accomplishing the goal of defeating his opponent. To contend for the faith, therefore, is a battle. It is a lifelong battle for the truth over against the lie, and for godly living over against all immorality. The goal of the battle is simple, that the truth is preserved and passed down and defended. Our adversary, our great adversary, Satan, and all of his hosts use false teachers who corrupt the truth in order to accomplish his ultimate goal of snuffing the truth out of the church. And so to contend for the faith consists of doing absolutely anything that involves keeping these false teachers out of the church and removing them if they find their way into the church. Now, even though this word contend comes from the realm of the arena or contest, we must recognize that contending for the faith is not like an athletic contest in which there are two equal sides fighting for a victory. Not at all. Contending for the faith is a life and death struggle in which, in a very real way, we are fighting for our spiritual welfare. If we do not contend for the faith, the inevitable result will be spiritual destruction. God's judgment upon those who fail to contend for the faith is that not only they, but also their generations to follow, will no longer have the truth, will no longer have the gospel of Jesus Christ. There are three important points that we need to make with respect to what it means to contend for the faith. In the first place, contending for the faith requires that we know the truth. Think about this. How would it be possible to contend for the faith if we did not know the faith? The answer is simple. It's impossible. We must know the truth for which we are called to fight. And to know the truth is an exhortation that is sounded throughout all of Scripture. Hosea 6, verse 4, "My people are destroyed for lack of knowledge." John 5, verse 39, exhorts us to search the Scriptures. And this exhortation comes to each and every individual believer. We must all search the Scriptures daily in our personal and family devotions. We need to attend the worship services faithfully twice on the Lord's Day so that we hear the Word of God expounded. We need to attend the Bible studies and the Bible societies so that we gain a deeper understanding of the truth. And we need to read. We need to read good Reformed literature. We need to read religious periodicals, the Standard Bearer, so that we are aware of the errors that are creeping into the church. When we do this, we will have a firm foundation from which we can contend for the faith. In the second place, contending for the faith requires that we exert a great amount of spiritual, physical, and emotional energy. The same root word that is translated contend in our text is translated differently in Paul's epistles to Timothy. In those epistles, that word is translated fight. Paul calls the child of God to fight the good fight of faith. A good fighter is one who gives himself for the sake of the battle. The soldier, for example, who fights for his country with his enemies in his sight, fights with all of his heart, exerting all of his will, all of his intellect, all of his energy for the sake of accomplishing the task at hand. And so it is with the calling of our text. All of our energy must be directed toward these goals. Contend for the faith, preserve the faith, defend the faith which was once delivered unto the saints. So we must know the truth. We must give ourselves for the truth. And in the third place, contending for the faith will result in difficulties, struggles, burdens, and even maybe in the lifetime of our children or grandchildren in this country, physical persecution or death. All one has to do is look at the ministry of the Apostle Paul to see that this is the case. In this respect, his description of his ministry in 2 Corinthians 11 comes to mind, starting at verses 23. We read just a few verses. 2 Corinthians 11, 23. "In labors more abundant, in stripes above measure, in prisons more frequent, in deaths oft. Of the Jews, 5 times received I 40 stripes save one. Thrice was I beaten with rods. Once was I stoned. Thrice I suffered shipwreck. A night and a day I have been in the deep." And he goes on for a couple more verses with similar language. When we contend for the faith, we will find ourselves in the difficult way, the hard way, the way that I said might even lead to death. In this respect, we have a powerful witness and testimony in the history of the Christian church. Throughout the church's history, thousands upon thousands of men, women, and children were brutally murdered or burned at the stake, all because of their stalwart defense of the faith. Exposing the lie, admonishing those who live in sin, and we ourselves living a holy life will result in hatred and slander from the world. And the text exhorts us not only to contend for the faith, but to do so earnestly. It must be done not half-heartedly, but with zeal and passion. This is of utmost importance because the one who contends for the faith but does not do so earnestly, in reality, does not contend for the faith at all. The one who truly contends for the faith will do so earnestly. And this is because the driving force that stands behind our contending for the faith is our love for God and our love for the truth. Just as a husband will do absolutely anything for his wife because of his love for her, so also must we earnestly contend for the faith because of our love for God and our love for the truth. And this is a very practical matter, contending for the faith. The first way that we contend for the faith is by exposing the lie and proclaiming the truth. In the broader church world, the truth is corrupted on every side. And so through the written word and the spoken word and the preached word, the truth must be proclaimed and the lie must be exposed. So as churches in general, we must make sure that pamphlets continue to be written, conferences and speeches are held, books are written, internet sites are updated and developed, all in defense of the faith. The people of God, you have a part in this also. We must speak of the faith and defend the faith in our community and on the job site and in the office. We do all of these things. And we must give up our resources of time and money so that the things we just mentioned can take place. We do all of these things in our earnest contention for the faith. But that's how we would contend for the faith in a broad sense, in the broader church world. But we must especially contend for the faith as an individual congregation. In this respect, there are so many different ways in which this is done. We mention only three of them. In the first place, we earnestly contend for the faith by preserving the purity of our worship services. Soldiers of the Lord Jesus Christ must be spiritually well fed, and they receive that nourishment here on the Lord's Day when the word is expounded, when the word is front and center in our worship services. Spiritually strong soldiers go forth into battle. In the second place, we earnestly contend for the faith by exercising proper Christian discipline. False teachers and unrepentant sinners must be brought to repentance or cast out of the church. When this is done, the congregation is protected. False teachers are not able to gain the upper hand, and the truth is preserved. And in the third place, we contend for the faith by continuing to instruct our youth in the home, in the school, and in the church, especially through our catechism instruction. If our generations to follow are going to continue to contend for the faith, they will do so on the basis of this solid instruction. And this is a very urgent matter. It is because, as verse 4 tells us, there are men in the church who teach false doctrine and promote unholy living. So we need to see who these men are and what these men did. These men, the text says, are those who crept into the church. The text says that they crept in unawares, which means that they entered secretly or slipped in stealthily. Clearly, there's an element of deception involved here. Because the churches to which Jude wrote were true churches of Jesus Christ, The only way that these men gained a foothold into the church was by originally appearing as sound and upright and orthodox. But over time, as they gained the acceptance of their fellow church members, their true colors began to shine, and they began to promote their unholy living and false doctrine. And the text says that these men were before of old ordained unto this condemnation. The condemnation is God's eternal condemnation of these men to hell. That word ordained literally means written beforehand. Long ago, it was written down that these men would receive hell as their eternal sentence. Clearly, this is a reference to God's eternal decree of reprobation. And thus, in their character and in their walk, the text says that they were ungodly. That word ungodly has a very specific and powerful meaning. It refers to an active and deliberate ungodliness. Actively and deliberately, these men hated God and hated His Word. And thus, in their actions, by what they did, they manifested this ungodliness. And they did especially two things. In the first place, they turned the grace of God into lasciviousness. That is, they took God's work of saving His people and twisted it into a doctrine that allowed for any and every kind of unholy living. These men had a total disregard for pure and upright living. Lasciviousness is unrestrained lust and an overindulgence in carnal pleasures. These men fulfilled every lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, as they were driven by the pride of life. But with their mouth, they confessed the grace of God. The astounding thing is that they justified their ungodly behavior by an appeal to their doctrine of grace. These men proclaimed loudly and boldly that God's grace is sufficient to save us from any and every sin. And because God's grace is sufficient, we can commit whatever sin we want to commit. On the basis of what they did, we can put a name to who these men were. They were antinomians. The word anti means against, and nomian, from the Greek word nomos, means law, which simply means that they were against the law. They despised and rejected God's law. Paul's question in Romans 6 verse 1 identifies precisely what these men were saying. In that text, Paul says, "Shall we continue to sin that grace may abound?" That's exactly what they said. They were going to continue to sin because God's grace does abound. And if you think about it, according to our sinful natures, what an attractive doctrine of God's grace this is. A doctrine of God's grace that allows for any and every kind of unholy living. A doctrine of God's grace that supposedly exalts the graciousness of God in Jesus Christ. We know that the grace of God is corrupted on every side in the church world today. But the truth of the matter is that these very same sins can be found in our own hearts. It's not too far-fetched to have us think this way. I can commit this sin because all I have to do is confess and ask for forgiveness, and then I will be forgiven. If we have those thoughts, and if we commit sins on the basis of those thoughts, we are no different than the men in the text who turn the grace of God into lasciviousness. And so, we need to contend for the faith against every broad attack upon the grace of God in the church world today. But we need to contend for the faith in a very real way in our own hearts. And because they did this, the second thing that they did was that they denied the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ. They refused to submit to Jesus Christ humbly and in all things. Instead, they submitted to their own will and justified it by their appeal to their doctrine of grace. These men were guilty of denying the gospel, the glorious good news of sinners saved by grace. These men wanted none of that. And their pride and self-righteousness and pleasure-seeking, these men denied Jesus Christ and lived however they wanted and did so on the basis of their doctrine of grace. They denied the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ. They denied the faith which was once delivered unto the saints. So this is a very urgent matter that we contend for the faith. It's urgent because these men are found in the church world today. It's urgent because these sins are found in our own hearts. And it's urgent also because this is an exhortation from God. Notice how Jude puts it in verse 3. He exhorts the congregations to contend for the faith. So this is really God's exhortation to every individual church. It's God's exhortation this morning to Randolph Protestant Reformed Church. But this is not easy to do. It's very difficult to contend for the faith. The refusal to expose the lie for the sake of peace and unity in the church is a very real temptation that we face. Out of fear of being mocked or ridiculed, it's very easy for us to shy away from those situations that require that we defend the faith. But nevertheless, in obedience to God's command and with boldness, let us go forth contending for the faith. We must go forth with boldness, but we can go forth with confidence. We can go forth with confidence because we have the power of God's grace worked in our hearts. Notice how the text begins. Jude addresses the church as beloved. This is not only Jude's address to the church, but this is really God's address to each and every one of us. It's a God's address to His people. As those who are loved by God, we have the power of His grace worked in our hearts, in and of ourselves. On account of our depraved natures, we would not and we could not contend for the faith. But as those who have been saved by God, we have the Spirit of Christ worked in our hearts, which Spirit gives us the strength and the ability to contend for the faith. And we can go forth with confidence also, because already now we have the victory. We have the victory in our Lord Jesus Christ. The outcome of the battle is already determined. On the cross, Jesus Christ contended for the faith perfectly. On the cross, He gave Himself to the death for us. On the cross, He defeated Satan, curse, sin, and death. And because of His work, the victory is ours in Jesus Christ. And then, out of thankfulness that is in our hearts to God for this wonderful work, let us all sound forth in our hearts the glorious doxology that is found at the end of Jude. Now unto Him that is able to keep you from falling and to present you faultless before the presence of His glory with exceeding joy, to the only wise God our Savior, be glory and majesty, dominion and power, both now and ever. Amen. Let us pray. Our Father, which art in heaven, we pray that Thou wilt bless Thy word unto our hearts. We thank Thee that already now we have the victory in our Lord Jesus Christ. And we pray for strength to go forth in this day and in all of our lives, earnestly contending for the faith. We thank Thee for Jesus Christ, and we pray this in His name alone. Amen. We sing Psalter number 183. In our contending for the faith, we have the victory in Christ, and that victory culminated in His ascension into heaven. So we sing of that now in 183, Ascension Blessings. And one of the blessings that we receive is the ability and strength to contend for the faith. So we'll sing all four stanzas of 183. Let us pray. We pray that the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, thy fatherly love, and the communion of thy Holy Spirit be and abide with us all. Amen.